Praise the Lord. Well, last week, we handed out a questionnaire. And some people are laughing about something.
Not laughing.
Oh. Well, whenever you see people do that in a congregation, it's always wise, if you're confident enough, to ask them, did I leave something undone? Hey, I've done that once. In all the years of ministry, I've done that once. Some of you are starting to catch on. Hey, that was pretty slick now, wasn't it? The way I... Well, anyway, we had you fill out some questionnaires, and those questionnaires that you filled out are in these envelopes. There's nothing written on them from me, no comments. And the number or the identifying word or whatever that you put on your questionnaire is on this envelope, and so you can get this when the service is over. Because I want you to put this back in your book to keep that. Because hopefully it won't be too much longer to where you're going to be able to look back on this and see how much you've changed from the point of when you filled this out. Okay? Now, real briefly, I'm just going to read these questions, and there'll be a little bit of comment on this tonight because this is... It was informative, and you need to know this. You need to hear these results because I hope it motivates you into action. Now, question number one, or statement number one, based on 1 Corinthians 12:27 and 28 and Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 8 and 11 through 12, what is God's ministry gift or calling on your life? Now, if you don't know, then that's what you should put on there, I don't know, and then go to number six. Well, question number two was, what are you doing to develop your ministry? Now, question number 2, 3, 4, and 5 is based upon the presumption that you've answered question number 1. My ministry is blank, or I believe it is whatever. Number 2 is, what are you doing to develop your ministry? Be specific. Simply answering, I pray, is not specific. Number 3, if you were functioning in your ministry the way you would like, what would be happening? And you were supposed to answer that based on, well, if I, you know, I believe I'm an evangelist, and if my ministry of evangelism was operating the way I would like it, then this is what all I would be doing right now. Number 4, how are you currently operating in your ministry? Now, this one was realistically, and I want to use some real diplomacy here, but basically, no one is operating in their ministry. There were some responses that, in all kindness, people were grasping at straws to verify that they're operating in their ministry. And I would say that based upon the responses that I did see, that operation, I'll put it like this, is in its infancy stage. And that's, I don't say that to be an insult, it's, you know, the real beginning part. But in essence, nobody is operating in their ministry, but I expected to see that kind of an answer for that question. But I just wanted to know in case there were things going on that I didn't know about. Anyway, number 5, if you know your ministry but are not currently operating in it, how and when do you think that will ever change? Be specific. Do not generalize your answer, such as, when God wants it to change, it will change. The responses on this question were really interesting because some of the responses, it was almost like the question was completely ignored, and in its place, it was like some people began to give personal testimonies about their life, and that had nothing to do with this question at all. The question, again, if you know your ministry but are not currently operating in it, how and when do you think that will ever change? A personal testimony has nothing to do with answering that question, but that's how some of the responses were. In essence, to summarize the responses to that question, generally, it could be said, people don't know. I don't have a clue. And then number six, if you couldn't answer number one, what is your ministry, what is your calling, then jump to number six. Number six, if you could not answer number one, what are you doing to discover God's ministry, gift, or calling on your life? All right, those are the questions. Now, I'm just going to review without going really specific these answers because you need, I really believe, you know, you're a part of this church and you need to know what's happening within the framework of this local body. 21 forms were turned in. Out of those, one was turned in totally blank. Absolutely nothing was written on it. That's okay. There's no criticism. But that eliminates one right off the bat. So there were 20, essentially, to work with that had something written on them. Out of those 20, 8 said, I don't know what my calling or my ministry is. Don't have a clue. And that represents 40% of all the people who responded to this don't know what their calling is, don't know what their ministry is. Now, that's not necessarily bad because there were some people here last week relatively new to this church. However, at the same time, that's kind of a high number. But that's okay because this is what we're working on. Beyond that, the remaining 12 gave some kind of an answer as far as, well, I think my calling is such and such. Two of those said pastor. Now, let me qualify that because out of those two, one person wrote gifts of healings. Now, if you need to go back and review the tape of last week's lesson, lesson number 11, and take a look at that chart that is in your outline, gifts of healings corresponds to the ministry of the pastor. We're not going to go back and reteach that tonight because it's all on tape and it's all on that chart. And so if you responded gifts of healings thinking it was something other than pastor, then I want to clarify whoever it was, because again, there were no names on this. I don't know who answered what. But if you responded gifts of healings, that does correspond to the pastor. Now, if you think you're something other, if you don't believe it's pastor, if you believe it's something else, then you need to go back and spend a little more time with the Lord to get that clarified. However, if you responded gifts of healings, thinking in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as listed earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because, see, in this questionnaire, it said 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 and 28. We didn't even get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if your response had to do with gifts of healing with regard to the ministry or the gift of the Holy Ghost and those gifts that are listed there at the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one, now get this very clear, no one has the ministry of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. No one. You do not have the gift of healings. You do not have the gift of healing as it pertains to the gift of the Holy Ghost. You do not have the ministry of healing as it pertains to, like, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and so forth, gift of healing. You don't have that. That's not a ministry gift. That is something that the Holy Spirit manifests through people at a specific, particular point in time. And even I can't explain why sometimes it happens and why sometimes it doesn't. Even I can't fully give you a real clear explanation as to why certain people like an Oral Roberts or Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, that gift seems to manifest a lot more in their services. That's, we're not going to even try to attempt to teach on that tonight, but I'm just saying nobody has a ministry of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's not a ministry. So, two people, pastor. One of those two wrote gifts of healings, which I'm assuming they understood it, and that's how they responded. So two people, pastor. Three people, evangelist. One person, evangelist slash teacher. Now let me touch on that just for a moment. An evangelist and a teacher is not the same thing. Now, we have seen emerged here in the last really 20 years. We have seen emerge a growing number of what I'll refer to as traveling teachers. When we grew up, the evangelist was a high-powered, you know, hellfire and brimstone kind of a preacher that would come in and, you know, get the people all worked up and get all the lost people saved and all the backsliders restored. You know, that kind of preaching. That's what we thought of in terms of an evangelist. Well, that in essence, there's a great degree of truth in that. But there's also what we would call a traveling teacher. Now, one person that would come to mind in this would be a person like a Kenneth Copeland. That man is a traveling teacher. Now, every now and then, you know, there's the high-powered preaching that happens and so on, but that gives you a good example of somebody who basically could be called a traveling teacher. And so as far as evangelist slash teacher, that's not the same thing. That doesn't mean you can't operate in both areas. Okay, don't get me wrong. But if in your mind you were thinking, I will be an evangelist teacher traveling all over, well, that's kind of a misnomer based upon the definitions that we see here in the Word of God concerning evangelist and teacher. Three people responded teacher. One person responded governments slash teacher. Now let me comment on that one. If whoever responded that way, governments slash teacher, is thinking in terms of, I'm called to governments and I'm going to teach other people how to be in governments, how to administrate, how to do things like that, I understand what you're saying. If you're saying governments and teacher, meaning the teacher as we see outlined in the Word of God, a separate kind of ministry, it's not just governments, but it's governments and I'll be operating also as a teacher, then I understand that. So I just wanted to comment on that. And then one person responded governments slash helps. And then one person responded, prophet. Now, out of the 20 that actually had something written on them, 8 of those people, as I said, wrote down, they didn't know anything about their calling, didn't have a clue what they were called to do. Out of those 8, and I'm going to be extremely general on this, some, and the word some we are defining as 2 or more. Out of those 8, some said they were doing absolutely nothing to find out what their call was. Now that's kind of disturbing. But again, that's part of what we're here for, is to try to motivate you to find out. But some said they were doing nothing to find out what their call is. Then out of those who responded that they thought they knew what they were called to do, or they did know, some said, meaning 2 or more, some said they were doing absolutely nothing to develop what they believe their calling is. So in other words, as an example, somebody says, well, I believe that, you know, I'm called to be evangelist. Well, what are you doing to develop that? Well, nothing. Now remember, I don't have names on these, so, I mean, you can keep your poker faces on, that's okay. So, because there are no names and I don't know who's writing is what, you know I can't be talking about anybody specific here, so nobody, don't get upset over this. Don't get your feelings hurt. Out of all the people that responded saying that they knew what their calling was or thought they did, less than half of those 12 said they were using any 3 of the following 4 things to develop their call. The 4 things are worship, the word, prayer, and fasting. Less than half said they were using any combination of 3 out of those 4. Less than half. So that means 5 or less people were using 3 out of those 4 to try and develop their calling. Now, one other thing that I'll mention on this, and that is out of all 20 of responses, either the I don't knows or I'm called to be a blank, out of all 20 of those, only 3 people mentioned anything at all about listening to tapes. Only three. And that, maybe more than 3 are listening to them, they just didn't put it down. But all I had to go by was what was written on these forms. Now, maybe you don't like tapes, but I can tell you now that if you're not listening to teaching when you're not doing anything else, so, all right, let me just put it like this. What are you doing when you're driving your car? Well, I'm praying in tongues. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But are you also listening to tapes? What are you doing in some of the other time? Because see, we've talked about the importance of this. And again, remember, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. He is your ultimate teacher. But like I shared this morning, what you receive from me is a result of what I've received from the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just kind of passing information along. And if you put very little value on listening to teaching things, I mean, when Dave Roberson was here, if you were here for any of those services, I mean, there's no way that you can deny the man is walking with God, and those services where he really got into teaching, I mean, even the little lessonettes at the beginning where he was talking about the tape sets and all that, I mean, we're talking pots of gold here, folks. And we were allowed to keep here at this church one copy of every single tape set he has available. All of it. We have a copy of everything here. It's downstairs. And you can borrow those, and you can listen to them. And, I mean, I guess if you want to copy them, I mean, it's between you and your budget. But this is a part of the tool. The cassette tape is a part of the tool to help people develop. And I would rather listen to a tape than almost anything on the radio that's called Christian. Now, the music is okay. I'm talking about preaching and teaching. Because quite honestly, folks, I've listened to it, and there's just not a whole lot out there. Why on God's green earth would you want to listen to anybody who is in opposition to the gifts of the Spirit? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to waste your time? Yeah, but every now and then they have something good to say. And so what? 3 out of the 5 days of the week, you waste 30 minutes listening to junk? Listening to somebody teach you something that doesn't line up with the Word, and you sit there and you listen to it and you think, well, that's not right. Well, that's not right. Why do that? What are you doing to yourself? Redeem the time. Redeem the time. And I'm a big proponent on tapes. Listen, they didn't have tapes in the New Testament. I agree. But I'll guarantee you. Hey, listen. I feed off of tapes like with Dave Roberson. And one of the reasons for that is because it's so humbling. All I have to do is put in a few of those tapes and start listening. It's like, man, I've got so far to go. Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. You know good and well, here's Timothy. He's out there ministering, and everything's going really good. And then here comes a courier and says, Pastor Timothy, I got a letter from Paul. He says, great. And here he's just preached a dynamic sermon that he thought was a blockbuster. And he opens that letter from Paul and he begins to read, and it's like, oh man, oh, I got so far to go. I can't believe this guy. How's he come up with this stuff? Well, he knew how he came up with it, but you know what I'm saying. And that's why it's important to continually feed your spirit good ministry from off tapes. All right, now, anyway, I want to mention something else that I failed to mention last week, and that has to do with the area of music. And this should clarify some things tonight. And I thought about it Monday. I mean, really, I think it was Sunday night. It's like, oh, I forgot to do that. But it's okay. We'll deal with it tonight. Remember, we are talking about ministry callings that we can identify in the Word of God. Now, this is extremely important. Because as many of you know, and many of you have heard other people talk, you've heard things said, a lot of folks talk about, well, I have the ministry of, but you can't find it in God's Word. Okay? Now, right along with that, have you ever heard people talk about, you know, you go into a church, and there's a person, you know, they're a worship leader, and boy, it's just, they're just so good, and they have a lot of songs they do you never heard of. And you ask about it, you say, well, where did you get these songs? I've never heard of these. I don't have them on any of my CDs. And they say, well, you know, our worship leader, he wrote them. In fact, all what we did tonight, the whole praise and worship service, it was all songs that he wrote. And you think, wow, that's incredible. Now see if you've ever heard this before. That person really has the ministry of a psalmist. Have you ever heard that? All right, now, I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble, but no such ministry exists in the Bible. Bless God, Pastor, it does. Like David. You know the word psalmist? It appears one time in the Bible. And that is associated with David. He's called the psalmist of Israel. It's over in 2 Samuel, I think, chapter 23, verse 11, something like that. I think it's in your outline. That word is only used one time. Now, what we sometimes refer to as a psalmist is really a person who is a prophet or an evangelist operating through music. Anybody ever seen Kim Clement? That he is a prophet that operates through music. There's another young lady that I know that I would tend to include in that category, and that is she's out in Tulsa. She attends Dave Roberson's church. Her name is Andrea Cantor. And I have been in services where she has been playing, leading the worship, and then all of a sudden, she just starts prophesying. Songs that have never been sung before begin to come out of her as she's playing these songs. And she may go 10, 15 minutes on one song, and it's just prophecy. The whole thing is prophecy. And so oftentimes what we refer to as a psalmist is really somebody who is an evangelist or a prophet operating in music. Now, when it comes to a worship leader, once again, if you go through the New Testament, and technically even in the Old Testament, you can't find anything identified as the ministry of a worship leader. It's not in there. Now, again, this may burst a whole lot of traditional bubbles, but it's not there. That specific ministry, identified as such, is not in there. In fact, what's interesting is that David, if you go back in the Old Testament, because we always, it's like we tend to take David and use him as the example of, you know, a worship leader. Why, you know, that worship leader they've got down there and over that church? Why, he's another David. Oh, she's another David. Well, what's interesting, if you go back and spend the time to read the life story of David from start to finish, you know what? He wasn't a worship leader. He appointed people to be worship leaders. He wrote songs. He wrote psalms. He invented instruments. But as far as anything recorded in Scripture, I haven't found it yet, but anything recorded in Scripture where David stood up before the entire congregation and led the people in praise and worship as a worship leader, and you see that operating through him, we don't see it. Now, Solomon at one time, remember, he kind of did that in front of the people, and anybody really could stand up and do that. Anybody could stand up and start singing this. I could stand up and start singing a song and lead you in worship. But what I'm saying is, as far as the ministry of a worship leader, there is no such ministry. Now, there are some people who are more adept and more in tune with the Spirit of God when it comes to worshiping. But I want you to think about this term for a moment that we use. Worship leader. What does a worship leader do? A worship leader is a leader of worship. In other words, the worship leader leads the people into worship. What we're actually describing, in a sense, is someone who is operating in the area of governments. They are administering the time of praise and worship within a service of a church. Now see, the reason that we're being kind of fine-tooth comb with this is because if somebody jumps out and says, well, bless God, I've got the ministry of a worship leader. All right. What? Right here, what does that mean? What does it mean? Show me in here what it means. You see, everyone in the body of Christ is supposed to worship the Lord, now, aren't we? There are no exceptions in this. All of us. I mean, Jesus even talked about that. He said the Father is seeking people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, once you get born again, you're going to have the capacity to do that. So all of us are called to worship the Lord. There are no exceptions as far as that's concerned. Some people are gifted in the area of worshiping. And what I mean by that, they just seem to be able to flow right into worship. And you think, boy, they're really good at that. I'd really like to be like them. Well, you know what? You could be, from the standpoint of your ability to flow right into worship. All you have to do is tear down the flesh. All you have to do is tear down your stubbornness. All you have to do is tear down your pride and just begin to worship. And you can do it. Doesn't mean you'll be up front doing it. But the people that have torn down the pride, the people that have torn down the stubbornness, the people that have torn down the flesh, and they get right in there and they begin to worship the Lord, and they have a really good voice, or they're able to carry a tune, and also maybe even play an instrument. Those are the kind of people that we like to have up here as worship leaders. Because they're so flowing with God when it comes to worshiping Him, they can take an entire congregation and, if you will, lead them right into the presence of God through that worship. Now, does that mean that a person who is called a worship leader doesn't have a ministry? Of course not. Absolutely not. As I mentioned, this really begins to move over in that area of governments, because they're operating in a type of administrative role when it comes to leading people in worship, see. And it's important that we clarify these things from the standpoint of, if you claim to have a ministry calling on your life that God has not established in His Word, how in the world can you develop that? Well, I'm called to be, you know, I'm called to be a ministry of janitor. No, I'm sorry. You're not. You know, it's what we see in God's Word. This has to be the guideline that we go by. Now, go ahead and turn over to Colossians chapter 3. This is going to be the last lesson in this series. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1 it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." All right, now, if you don't know your calling, have you ever asked God? Well, we're going to assume that you have. Okay, you've asked, "What is my calling?" Have you ever waited on Him for an answer? I'm serious. Have you ever just sat? Have you ever just gone to the Lord and said, "Now, Father, I really don't know for sure what it is I'm called to do. I look here in Ephesians, I look here in 1 Corinthians, I see these things, and Father, I'm just not clear on what I'm supposed to be doing. So, would you please tell me?" And then just sit and wait. Just, yes, don't say a word. Just sit and wait. And listen. Let me ask you something. If God has designed a calling and a ministry for your life, do you think He doesn't want you to know? Well, maybe He doesn't want to tell me right now. As opposed to when? When you're 50? When you're 70? When? When is it that He wants you to know? I personally believe He wants you to know as early as possible what your ministry is. So that from a child, you can be guided and directed, should be, in the fulfillment of whatever that ministry is. Now, if you don't know what your calling is, or if you know what it is, but you're really not doing a whole lot to find out how to develop it and so forth, look here in these verses. Verse 1, He says, "Seek those things which are above." And in verse 2, "Set your affection on things above." All right, then that brings up a question. If you don't know what you're called to do, or you know, but you're not doing a whole lot about it, then what is it that you're seeking in life? And what have you set your affection on? In other words, let's rephrase this. What are the priorities in your life? What's important to you? Going to work, punching the time clock, bringing home the paycheck and figuring out how to pay the bills? Feeding the cat, feeding the dog, feeding the kids, and watching a little TV? I mean, what are you really seeking in life? What do you have your affection set on? See, you need, all of us, the priority, number one, obviously, the priority is to serve the Lord, to love Him, to serve the Lord, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, everything else. But then a part of that includes finding out what He's called to do. I mean, Kathy and I have this really unique relationship. We love each other. Now, because we love each other, it's kind of an important thing for me to know what she likes and for her to know what I like. And so, over the course of time, I have discovered these things. Some things she likes, some things she doesn't. And when I'm in an ornery mood, I do the things she doesn't. All right. Same thing about my relationship with God. If I really love Him, I know He loves me. There's no question about that. But if I really love Him, then don't you think I'd want to find out what it is He's called me to do? If you really love God, does it make any difference to you to find out what He wants you to do in this life? I mean, think about it. It could be possible you're not even living in the state you need to live in. It could be possible you're not even living in the country you're supposed to live in. I mean, you're definitely on the planet. We got that part right. Do you see what I'm saying? How are you going to know? How in the world are you ever going to find out if you don't take the time to get in His presence to discover what it is He's called you to do? What are your affections on? What are you seeking? How badly do you want to know what God has called you to do? Is it really that important to you? Now, don't misunderstand. If you never find out, you know, you're still going to go to heaven because you must be born again to get to heaven. So that's not the qualifying factor. It's just you're going to miss out on a whole lot down here in this life. And I firmly am convinced there are a lot of people suffering hardships in this life because they've just flat out not taken the time to find out what God's called them to do. And even if they do know. In fact, I know one man. He knows what he's called to do. The problem is, he and I were talking about it, and he was talking about, you know, well, I'm just not, you know, sure what direction, so on. I mean, he knows the calling on his life, but the direction for that calling on. And I said, listen, and I started talking to him about praying in the Spirit and receiving that direction. I said, I'm telling you now, if you'll spend, you know, 1, 2, 3 hours a day just praying in tongues, you're going to get that direction from the Lord. And he said, well, that's what I'm afraid of. Because I'm afraid of what it is God's going to tell me to do. Yeah. I'm afraid of what it is God... He already... In other words, I've already got a feeling what God's going to say if I do this, but I don't want it confirmed. Because when it's confirmed, it's going to require a tremendous amount of effort on my part to fulfill what He's called me to do. Well, that's not going to keep Him out of heaven. But how bad do you want to know? How important is it to you to please God? How important is it for you, to you, to be pleasing unto Jesus who died for you? Well, see, this is a part of finding out what your calling is. And God's going to reveal everything that you need to know at this point in your life if you'll let Him. Whatever part of your ministry calling that He knows you need to know right now at this time, He'll let you know. If you take the time to get in there and let Him tell you. And don't rely, now listen to this, don't rely on a prophecy that somebody has given you. In other words, don't make that the sole source of, well, Sister Jones came up and she told me she saw me as an evangelist, so that must be what I'm called to do. Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe Sister Jones was prophesying out of her emotions. And then again, she could be right. But I'll tell you this, if somebody comes up and prophesies to you and says, well, you know, the Lord has shown me that you're going to be a such and such, God will confirm it in your heart. He'll confirm it or deny it. And if it's confirmed in your heart that that is what you're supposed to be, then you need to stand on that. Listen, if you don't, who will? Who's going to stand in agreement with God over your calling other than you? Who's going to do it? I mean, really, it's you. You have to do this. You have to stand in agreement with this. And the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of His anointing, the fullness of His power lies within the framework of you being obedient to Him and doing what He's called you to do. You're never going to have a greater glory or a greater anointing outside of what God has called you to do. If you try to do something else over here, or if you don't do anything at all, and you can cry out to God for anointing, you can call out to Him for glory, you can call out to Him for power, you can cry, you can pray, and you're going to receive as much as He can possibly deposit into your life within the framework of where you are at that moment. But the greatest anointing that you will ever walk in your life, the greatest glory, the greatest power that will ever be demonstrated through you exists where God has called you. In that ministry, that's where it exists, nowhere else. Because God has already designated, He's already designed that the fullness of the anointing that you can receive in this life is based upon you doing what He's called you to do. Being obedient to the ministry that He's given to you in your life. If you learn to sit and be quiet before the Lord, He'll speak to you. And that means sometimes you may have to sit longer than about 30 seconds. You know how kids, you tell them, sit down and be quiet, how long that lasts? Not even a minute. Same kind of thing with us. Sometimes you have to sit and be quiet before Him, because see, if you do all the talking, how's He going to get a word in edgewise? It might be good, you know, sure, go ahead, share what's on your mind, tell Him what's on your heart, and then just sit and let Him talk to you and document what it is that He says. And then you've also got to get involved with worship, prayer, meditation, other word, and fasting. These four things need to be a part of your life. Fasting, I'll just admit to you, the fasting, I mean, that one's been tough for me. But, you know, it's gotten a little bit better. But I'm telling you, folks, this is how God will develop in you what He's called you to do. Again, it all goes back to how bad you want this. And you also need to understand the basic nature of your calling. For you to fulfill it, you need to understand the basic nature of your ministry. Now, the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now listen to this. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher will have some type of public forum speaking before people. Now, if that's not you, I mean, if you know for a fact you're not called to speak before people, you've just eliminated apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Because those are going to be standing up in some way. It might be in a classroom of five people. It might be in an arena of 55,000 people. But those ministries are going to have a public forum of speaking before people. So that right there will help you begin to clue in on this. Now, you may know you're called to one of those, but at this point in your life, you may feel intimidated in standing before people and speaking. God can help you with that. God can begin to strengthen you and give you the boldness that you need to stand up and begin to minister to people and begin to fulfill that calling that He has. And then also, you need to confess God's Word over your calling. In that booklet, Framing Your World, and in that notebook, those lessons, there's a section in there, confessing God's Word over your ministry. That's in there for a reason. It's for you to begin to speak God's Word. And in some cases, you're speaking God's Word by faith, confessing by faith that you know what your ministry calling is. Well, see, what you're doing is you're coming in line with God's Word concerning your life. And as you begin to confess God's Word pertaining to your ministry, then the power of God's Word begins to work in your life to bring about the manifestation of that thing which He's called you to be. See? And so confessing God's Word is really important. And then also, just because you've done something in the past, it doesn't mean that's what your calling is. So maybe you've been an evangelist in the past. Maybe you've been a pastor in the past. Maybe you've been a teacher in the past or whatever. Maybe you've done these things, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you are called to the ministry of that thing. You may have done it, but that may not be what you were called to do. It doesn't mean that you weren't, that you aren't called to do that. But there's one thing I want to share with you that may help you in this area. And that is, if you've always thought, you know, it's like ever since I was a kid, I kind of had this feeling on the inside, I'd like to be a pastor. Oh, that's just too silly. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. You may be missing God by dismissing what it is you've always kind of wanted to do. You may be missing the calling that God's placed on your life. See? Now, that may not be the case, but I'm saying don't just dismiss that. Pray about it. Go to God and tell Him, say, you know, Father, it is kind of odd, but you know, I've always kind of felt like I'd like to be a teacher. I've always kind of felt like I'd like to be an evangelist. But God, I don't know if that's me or that's you. Would you help me? Would you confirm this to me if I'm really off base or if this is really what you want me to do? Because quite honestly, it's very, very possible that this, I've always kind of wanted to be a, it's very possible that is what God's called you to do. And talk to your pastor. Talk to your pastor. Those of you that are listening to this by tape, talk to your pastor about what you believe God's called you to do. Now, I'm going to share something with you folks that is really kind of an interesting thing, but did you know that since I've been here at this church, only two people have ever come to me and said, Pastor, I believe God has called me to such and such. Only two people. Only two. I'm the pastor. That's part of what I'm supposed to do is to help people in this area. But if nobody comes to me, what can I do? It's kind of like, you know, if you fall and break your arm, you got bones sticking out all over the place. If you don't go to the doctor, what can the doctor do? It's just like, you know, we've got a pharmacist here tonight. Now, if the doctor gives you a prescription for something, but you never go visit her, what's she supposed to do? Call you up? I mean, go through the phone book and just find phone numbers and say, excuse me, but do you have a prescription that needs to be filled? You've got to go to her. You've got to give the slip of paper to her. You see what I'm saying? And out of the two people that have come to me, one of those was really iffy. I really wasn't sure what the person was saying. It was a real foggy kind of a conversation. But I just sat there and just listened. But only one person has specifically said, I believe I'm called to. Now, what do I do? Only one. Only one person. Now, I want that to sink into you. You know what that tells me? That tells me either one, you really don't like me very much and you don't want to come talk to me. Or your ministry really is not that important to you. I don't say this to be insulting. And the same thing to you listening to this by tape. If you've never gone to your pastor and talked to your pastor about your ministry, why not? Why haven't you done that? Now granted, if you don't know what it is, we're covering some of that. Well, anyway, when you go to your pastor and talk to your pastor about, I think I'm called to, if your pastor has that little red light go off on the inside, then your pastor's responsibility is to help you redirect your energies to get better clarification of what you're called to do. And then, if you look here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And I want to emphasize that last part, you serve the Lord Christ. That's what your ministry is all about, serving Him. You say, well, I thought my ministry is about serving people. You can't serve people if you're not serving Him. If you're not serving Jesus, you're doing good deeds for people, and that's wonderful. Keep doing them. But I'm talking about within the framework of God's Word. You cannot properly serve people unless you're first serving Jesus. But see, when you're serving Him, and your relationship with Him is the priority, out of that is going to be birthed the kind of service to people He wants to see. It'll just happen. It'll just fall into place. You're going to stand before God. Look at this 24th verse, he says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Remember the story over in Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 19 about the talents and so forth, how the servants had these talents. And then there came a day of reckoning where the servants had to go before the boss and say, you know, and give an account for what they had done with those talents. Some did good, some didn't do very good at all. Well, the same thing is true. The Lord has given your talent to you, or your ministry. This is what He has given to you. Now, He's put it into your hands. He's put it into your life. He's not going to take it back. So if you're called to be an evangelist, you're called to be an evangelist. And you can try as you may, but you're not going to change that. If you're called to be a teacher, if you're called to be a prophet, whatever it would be, that is your calling. That's what God has put on your life. And it's not going to change. And you can go and say, I don't want this one. Give me another one, God. You know, I'm tired of being this thing. Give me something else. It won't work. He's called you to be what He's called you to be. He's placed this ministry in your life. Now, here's what's going to happen. There's coming a day you're going to stand before Him. It's going to be you and Him. It won't be you and the rest of this church, or you and your husband and wife, you and your pastor. It's going to be you and God. That's it. And He's going to ask you to give an account for your ministry, whatever He's called you to do. Now, if that were to happen today, what kind of an account would you be able to give to Him? What kind of response? Just like when that master went to the servants and said, show me what the talent has produced. And the one said, well, you know, you got this much. And the other one said, well, you got this much. Then another one says, well, you know, I knew you were a tough guy, so I hid it. If that was your day right now, how would you account for your ministry? At this point, what would you say? What kind of an accounting could you give? Now, the reason I realize some of this is maybe kind of between the eyes, but it kind of needs to be, because we need the dust shaken off. The time for complacency, really, folks, it's over. And we need to get busy doing what it is that God has called us to do. And when I say that if your ministry calling is such that it leads you out of this church, that's the way it goes. That means you'll be leaving this church to go wherever it is that God wants you to go. But you better do it. Because if it's God's ministry that He's called you to, don't get so hung up on Dayton, Ohio, and this church that you can't or won't obey God. Don't let a job sink its hooks so deeply into you that you can't go out there and fulfill what God's called you to do. Don't let that happen. Because I don't care how much money you're making on your job, there's greater provision within you being obedient and fulfilling what God's called you to do. There's greater provision there. There are greater blessings. There's greater joy. And so I want to encourage you, take heed to your ministry and fulfill it to the glory of God. Find out if you don't know. And we've gone through what's necessary to find out. Find out what He's called you to do if you don't know. Come and talk to me. I'll be happy to help you out. Do what I can. Although you already know, I'm going to point you back to prayer, the Word, fasting, worship. But I'll still help you out. Because that's part of my responsibility, see, as a pastor. And if you go to a church and your pastor refuses to help you out, refuses to counsel with you about this, you need to pray about that church and whether or not you should leave and go find another church where there's a pastor who's going to help shepherd you into the fullness of your calling. Because folks, listen, the one thing you don't want to do is stand up before God and have Him say, okay, Evangelist Kim, tell me about your ministry. And you look at him and you say, what'd you call me? No, I wasn't an evangelist. I was a housewife. I fixed brownies for the kids. Or he looks at you and you say, and he says, okay, Prophet Steve, tell me about your ministry. Give account of your ministry. And you look at him and you say, prophet? No, you don't understand. I was an insurance salesman. I wasn't a prophet. And God looks at you and says, no, you don't understand. You were a prophet. I called you to be a prophet. You called you to be an insurance salesman. I want every one of you here, every one of you listening to this by tape, I want you to be in a position to where when you stand before God and He says, give an account of your ministry, you're going to be able to say, no problem. Let's talk about what I did, Lord. Let's talk about my ministry. You know all the things that I did to fulfill it. You called me to be a pastor, and that's what I did. You know all the things that I went through. But I want you to tell me, how could I have done better? Where did I miss you? Help me out here, Lord. I want you to be able to stand up before Him, have Him look you right in the eyes, and say, hey, Apostle Mike, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Glory to... No, he wouldn't say glory to God. He'd say, glory to me. He'd say, come in, boy. I got some rewards for you. Look at all this. That is what I want for you. That's what I want to see happen. That's what I want to see fulfilled. Because every one of you are so special to God. And He has got something so incredibly unique just for you. And you are the only one who can be the kind of evangelist that you can be. You're the only one that can be the kind of teacher that God's already got designed just for you. You are the only one who can fit the mold of that kind of prophet that God has designed. You're it. And I want to see you walking in the fullness of it. Hey, it would thrill me to see your face plastered on the cover of Charisma and something underneath says, 10,000 wheelchairs emptied in one service in Nairobi. It'd be incredible. I'd take that cover, I'd have it framed, and I'd say, I was the pastor. Hallelujah.